We do readings every week together, and one of those that we'll be reading today at the end of the service is from Luke chapter 6. And it seems to me a good idea, if we're going to be reading these passages, to at least spend a little bit of time talking about what these passages are saying. And so this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. The end of the service, Quinn's going to lead us in a reading of Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 38. I don't know if you have noticed, but there is a lot of animosity in our culture. You know what I mean by that? People are just waiting to ambush other people. You say the wrong thing. You take the wrong step, and somebody pounces. And then there's a reaction, and somebody pounces back. I suspect we're going to see more and more and more of this in 2024 in particular. You do know this is an election year. And politics, I think, are good. One of the ways that people try, that political parties try to stir people is to make them angry, to say outlandish things so that people will get angry and they'll choose that side rather than this side. And if we are not careful as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, as apprentices of Jesus, we can get caught up in that mess. And it can come to dominate our thinking, dominate our hearts. And that's one reason I think it's important to read Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 38. One of the things I would point out is that Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 38 is part of what is called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, how many of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus leads his disciples up on a mountain. He sits, which is the posture of a teacher in the ancient world. He sits and the people listen. And he is training his apprentices. But that's not the only occasion on which he trains his apprentices. And if you look at Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, it's a little bit hard to read that first line, but what he's saying is that in those days, he went up out to the mountain to pray, and he prays all night. One of the things we talked about in our study this morning is that in the Gospel of Luke, one of the key things that's emphasized is prayer. Jesus prays all night, it says, before he then names 12 particular ones of his apprentices, his disciples. He names them as missionaries. Our word apostle in our Bible is really an untranslated Greek word, apostolos. If you translate it, a good translation of it's missionary. He designates 12 of his disciples. There are lots more disciples than that, but 12 particular ones of those, he says, are going to be my authorized representatives. And he names those then. He names, as you know those names. But immediately after he does that, notice what he does. He came down with them and he stood on a level place. Now, if you live in West Texas, you understand what that's talking about. You know what a level place is. It's the plains. And that's why sometimes this particular section of teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain, the level place, because he's going to teach these disciples that come to him. There's a great crowd of disciples, apprentices. And so he is training his apprentices. So my point is that Luke 6, 35 through 38 is part of this Sermon on the Plain, training his disciples. And what he's talking to them about is, what does it look like to be an apprentice in the kingdom of God? Where God, not Caesar, rules your life. Where human authorities are not the ultimate authority in your life. What does it look like to live on earth as in heaven? Remember, Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How do we live as heaven's people on earth? How do we live as members of the kingdom of God first and primarily before any other allegiance? What does it look like to be an apprentice, to be learning from Jesus? And so now we're going to look at Luke 6, 35 through 38. But look at the verses right before that. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Love, which is an extraordinary thing to say if you think about it. Love your enemies. Love the people who hate you. Love the people who mistreat you. Love the people, in fact, who might take your life. Take your stuff. Love them. If you're going to be an apprentice of the kingdom of God, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I mean, you do know the general trend, don't you? If someone hates you, I'm going to hate you back, and I'm going to add a little bit on top of that. And Jesus says, no, if you're going to live as part of the kingdom of God, as on earth, as in heaven, if you're going to live that way, you do good to the people who hate you. And the people who curse you. Any of that cursing going on these days? Bless them. Bless them. And pray for those who abuse you. Don't pray against them. Pray for them. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, say, "Here, I got this up." And from the one that takes away your cloak, that's your, in the ancient world, the way you dressed, you had an inner shirt or kind of a, I don't know if you, almost like a t-shirt. And then you had a coat, kind of a cloak over that. If they take your cloak, go ahead and give them your t-shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them. Take the initiative to do the right thing, whether other people are doing the right thing or not. Does that sound challenging? I think that's why Jesus has to say these kinds of things up on the mountain in the Sermon on the Mount and down on the plain in the Sermon on the Plain as well. And notice, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Jesus is not asking something he is unwilling to do himself. You've read Luke 23? When Jesus is being crucified, what does he pray? To people who have abused him? To people who have wrongly treated him? His enemies? What does he pray on the cross? You do understand this is a prayer. Jesus prays for his enemies when he is nailed to a cross. That's who we're following, folks. We're his apprentices, folks. You do understand when I do, I've got three of those fingers pointing at me. We're following that Jesus. When they asked for his cloak, did he give them his tunic? Yeah. What's happening there at the cross? They're gambling to see who gets his clothes. And that brings us to the words right before the ones we want to be reading together today. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Anybody can do that. We don't need a Sermon on the Mount, and we don't need a Sermon on the Plain to tell apprentices to love people that love them. That's not the challenge. If you love those that love you, what benefit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, well, so what? I mean, that's pretty common. But Jesus is calling his apprentices to, like him, lead an uncommon life. Even sinners do that. If you lend to those to whom you can receive something back, where's the credit for that? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Anybody can love the lovable. Anybody can do good to the good. The call of Jesus is to love the unlovable. The call of Jesus is to do good to those who are evil. So that's why he then says this passage that we're going to read together. In fact, I invite you to read with me. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know what the word imperative means? Do this, do this, do this. It's imperative. Here's what you need to do. You ever hear any imperatives around your house? Gentlemen? Imperatives. There are some imperatives in this passage. Notice the imperatives. Love. Do good. Lend. Be merciful. Judge not. Condemn not. Forgive. Give. Those are imperatives. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be an apprentice of Jesus, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, rather than the kingdom of this world. If you're going to live on earth as in heaven. Well, then you're going to have to take your cue from God. See, again, just as we saw that Jesus is not asking something of us that he's not willing to do himself, God also is like this. This is what God's like. We take our cue from God. God, how do you treat people, evil people? God, how do you treat ungrateful people? We wait for God's reward as well. God will reward us for doing the right thing. There's a lot said in our world today. I think this is, if anybody knows any of these verses, they know don't judge, don't condemn, but especially don't judge. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. What is meant here by do not judge, do not condemn? What's meant by that? I don't see any way that it means that you can't make a judgment about whether something's good or bad. In fact, to say that someone is an enemy is making a judgment. To say that someone is doing what is evil is making a judgment. What God is telling us is it is not our place to determine someone's ultimate destiny, ultimate judgment. We still must, the Bible is clear, we must say about ourselves and to one another, be careful about what you're doing. You are putting your soul in jeopardy. There is a place for that. But we still leave the ultimate judgment to God. We don't determine who's in or who's out. We don't determine where someone's ultimate destiny is. I was hoping Spencer would be here this morning. He's sick. I've heard him say a number of times that it took a great load off his back when he realized that God doesn't need him to be part of his judgment committee of judging someone's ultimate destiny. You may say, well, does the scripture say that you should leave the judgment to God? Well, that's what Paul says. If you look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, this is one of, you may want to make a note somewhere. This is really an important thing that Paul says here. Now he's talking to brethren who are making some condemnation toward him. And this is his response. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. And he tells you what he means by the time. Before the Lord comes. No, Jesus is going to come and judge him. Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. See, here's the problem with me making an ultimate decision about someone else's destiny. I don't know their heart. I don't know all there is that needs to be known to make a right judgment about that person. But God does. And God will do the right thing. That's what Paul is saying. And God will make visible what is hidden at the end. And he will disclose the purposes of the heart, because God knows them. Even better than that person, God knows them. And then each one will receive his commendation from God. I would point you also to something said in 1 Peter chapter 2. This passage is a meditation on Isaiah 53. There's a lot of phrases starting in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2 about that come directly from Isaiah 53. But one of the things that's said about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it's talking about the cross. It's talking about his unjust arrest, the beating that he took, both physically and verbally, when he was arrested wrongly convicted, told to bear a cross, and then was nailed to that cross. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, the word revile means to attack with words. You go back and read the account. That's true. Jesus is attacked with words. He did not revile in return. He didn't give back what he was given. When he suffered, and again, that's that idea of suffered is like the idea of the cross. When he suffered on the cross, he did not threaten. Go back, read the accounts. Jesus never threatens the people who nail him to the cross. He never threatens the people who make fun of him while he's on the cross, who jeer at him. He doesn't say, well, you may have me right now, but I will tell you, you'll get yours. Jesus doesn't do that. How can he not do that? It's this last part of this verse. You see, that tells us how it is that he can resist reviling back, saying attacking words back to those who attack him verbally, or threaten those who are physically harming him. How does he keep from doing that? It says he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Any idea who that is? It's God. Jesus entrusted himself to God, and that allowed him not to respond. That is what allowed him not to threaten or revile when he was himself attacked. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I want to suggest something to you and me. When I'm attacked, I can entrust myself to him who judges justly. You understand what that's saying? God will ultimately make this right. And because God will ultimately make this right, I don't have to. I don't have to fix this other person. I don't have to get them back. I don't have to take vengeance. Why? Because I can leave that up to God. The God who knows the heart. The God who knows what we do not know. And if we'll do that, we'll be the children of God in a dark world. Our lights will shine. It's just that it's expensive. It can cost you a lot to be true to Jesus. But if you think about it, did it cost Jesus a lot to be true to God? We follow someone for whom it was expensive. If you will love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. God. And notice what it says about the Son. So you'll be like God. You'll be like your Father. And He is kind to the ungrateful. Any of that going around today? Well, there's a lot of ingratitude. But there's not a lot of kindness toward those who are grateful. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Wow. What do we do with this? I want to suggest that we do what a guy named N.T. Wright suggests. And by the way, if you ever want a good little commentary on the Gospel of Luke, this is a good one. It's very straightforward. It's not verse by verse. It's just section by section. And I think N.T. Wright does a great job. He has a series of commentaries on the New Testament. Just call it, it's the For Everyone series. And this is Luke for Everyone. I don't get any cut for if he sells any of those, but I would highly recommend that little commentary on Luke if you're ever interested. His comments about this passage, Luke 6, help me. Maybe they'll help you. He says, there are two particularly astonishing things about these instructions. The first is their simplicity. When I don't do what these instructions say, it's not because I don't understand them. In fact, it's probably because I do understand and I don't want to do it. He says, first is their simplicity. They are obvious, clear, direct, and memorable. Who can forget that? Love your enemies. Who can forget that? I would like to sometimes. They are obvious. What does it mean? They're clear, direct. And the second point that N.T. Wright makes is, second, that is their scarcity. Folks, it ain't happening. It ain't happening among us, much less the wider world we live in. Why? That's expensive. Costly. How many people do you know who really live like this? Who operate this way? I don't know if you've ever heard the name Charles Sheldon. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps, which comes, by the way, that phrase comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, that section we looked at a moment ago. In His Steps. You have been called to follow in His steps. The cross. And Charles Sheldon tries to imagine what the world would look like if people took Jesus seriously. And people are startled. It's worth your while. Go look that book up. It's an old book. I think it probably is even like it. You probably read it online. In His Steps, Charles Sheldon. How many people do you know who really live like this? Well, the apprentices of Jesus are called to live that way. Well, what's gone wrong? Is it that God's changed? Or is it that you and I need to change? Have we forgotten who He really is? Who is this God that we have pledged ourselves to in the day of our baptism? Who is this God? Who is this Jesus that we committed ourselves to follow on the day of our baptism? Have we forgotten? I think that's one reason it's so important we gather every week, because we're forgetful people, aren't we? I think that's why we need to gather around this table every week, because we're forgetful people, aren't we? And we need to remember the story of the cross and the God who loved the world so much he sent that Son. Are we apprentices in the kingdom of God? We've got to decide that every week, every day, don't we? Am I really going to be a disciple of Jesus? Am I really going to be his apprentice? Am I going to more and more look like Jesus? The way that I live, my priorities, the way I use my stuff? Or are we just going to play at this? Are we going to just going to be one thing on Sunday morning at 10:30 and another thing the rest of the week? Who are we? Who is God? And who is God the Father? Who is Jesus Christ? Here's a good word. Here's a good thing. God will help us become who he wants us to be. We'll just commit ourselves to it. And you've got people in here that will help you become who God wants you to be. You'll just commit yourself. It may be that there's someone here this morning that needs to respond in a public way to the Lord's invitation to take up his cross and follow him, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, no better time than this hour. It may be that you want us to know of your purpose to renew your faith and your faithfulness to God.